Good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you open our eyes so that we can be able to see wonderful things in your law. And I pray that you also fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit. Give us a noble, good heart so that when we hear your words, we can be able to retain it and persevere so that we can produce a crop. And I pray that for your servants, whenever we open our mouths, that you give us words so that we can fearlessly make known the hidden mysteries of your gospel. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. So in the book of Galatians, we can see that unlike all the other books that Paul has written, he spends a lengthy amount of time proving and emphasizing his reliability and his validity as a messenger of God. And the reason why he does this, unlike all the other books, is because there are false teachers within this church. There are false teachers within this church who are preaching and teaching and magnifying the importance of circumcision and the law over the importance of Jesus Christ and the cross. So if we look at verse 6, you can see that how the church is responding to these false teachers. According to verse 6, it says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." So we can see that how the church is responding is that they're quickly deserting Paul and they're turning to this different gospel, which means that they're questioning Paul and whether what he is preaching is valid or not. And the reason why Paul addresses this, and he talks about this in great detail, is because if we keep going in verse 7 to 9, we can see that the outcome for both the false teachers and also for those who follow these false teachers is eternal condemnation. So in verse 7 it says, "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." So since Paul knows the severity of the outcome for these people who follow these false teachers, that is why he is spending so much time talking about who he is, who called him, and also his where his message comes from. So if we look at Galatians 1:11 to 17 in particular, we can see that Paul has provided us with a basis for how we can determine whether a messenger is from God or from man. So the two things that we look for is, first of all, who sent them? That's what we have to question them about. And also, we need to hear their message and compare it with the Word of God. So first, talking about who sent Paul. So first, talking about who sent Paul. If we look at verse 1, Paul clearly states in the beginning of his letter that he is sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul starts off his letter stating very clearly that he is sent by God, and as such, his message should be from God directly. And if we look at what it says in Acts about Paul's calling, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 19. Let's see what it says about how Paul was called and who called him. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus whom you're persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.' The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord said to him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias replied, 'I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." So here we can see that Paul's calling is directly from Jesus Christ. However, for Paul's calling, you can see that God didn't just reveal this to Paul alone. He also revealed this to Ananias. So if we look specifically at verse 10 to 19 of Acts chapter 9, it says, "In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight.' 'Lord,' Ananias answered, 'I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.'" So we can see that God has called Ananias to go and help Saul, who later becomes Paul. But we can see that Ananias' reaction is, he reacts with reluctance to help Paul. However, what does God say about Saul, which explains his purpose for Saul? If we also look at verse 15 to 16, what God says about his purpose and his will for Paul is, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" So we can see that what God's plan is for Saul, he didn't just reveal to Saul, but he also revealed it to Ananias. And what is God's plan for Saul, who later becomes Paul, is that he will be a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel, and also for him to suffer for the name of Jesus. So we can see that for Paul's calling, this was not only revealed to Paul, but also to Ananias as well. And if we think about for Ananias, his reliability as a witness, Here, it just describes Ananias as a disciple. But if we also look at Acts chapter 22, verse 12, we can see that Ananias is further described not just as any disciple, but also as a devout observer of the law, and he's highly respected by all the Jews living in that area. So if we look at Acts 22, verse 12, this is what it says. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And we can see in Acts 22, when Paul is talking about Ananias, talking about his experience, and talking about what he heard from Jesus Christ directly. We look at Acts 22:14-16, you can see that he also gives us an account of what Ananias said to Paul. So from Acts chapter 9, we saw what the Lord Jesus said to Ananias to convince him to go and pray for Paul so he could be able to see again. And then in Acts 22:14-16, here we see an account of how Paul recounts this incident and what Ananias in the end says to Paul. So in Acts 22:14-16, it says, "Then he said, he being Ananias, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear from his mouth and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So we can see that not only has God appointed Paul to go and preach to the Gentiles, to the kings, and to the Jews, but from the mouth of Ananias to Paul, we know that it is God's will for Paul to not only see Jesus, but to also hear words that are directly from his mouth as well. And not only did Paul hear this from Ananias, but if we also look at Acts chapter 22, verse 21, we can see that the Lord Jesus also tells Paul directly to go and preach to the Gentiles. In Acts 22:21, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" So besides this account of Paul and his calling, if we also look at Acts chapter 26, verse 15-19, we can see that Paul also talks about in greater detail what the Lord Jesus directly says to him when he reveals himself to Paul. If we look at Acts 26:15-19, it says, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus whom you're persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen with me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." So we can see here that Jesus, when he calls Paul, he reveals directly his plans for Paul, that he is appointed to be a servant and as a witness of what he has seen of Jesus and what Jesus will show him. And you can see that Jesus also tells him that he will suffer not only in the hands of the Jewish people, but also in the hands of the Gentiles. But the message that he has to preach about the forgiveness of sins and how we can all receive a place among those who have been sanctified by faith is clearly laid out for Paul. And if we look at Paul's reaction, you can see that he says, "I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." So in terms of the witnesses of Paul's calling, we've talked about how Paul himself clearly talks about how he is sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we've talked about how Ananias is also a witness of this, because the Lord Jesus revealed to Ananias that Paul is his chosen instrument. But we also need to keep in mind that the book of Acts is not written by Paul. The book of Acts is written by Luke. And for Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts, it was not because he was compelled by Paul. He wasn't asked by Paul to write this book. But rather, he wrote this as an account of all the good things for his friend Theophilus. So we can see that Paul's calling has been revealed to Paul, to Ananias, and to Luke. And we can see that from all of this, from Acts chapter 9, from Acts 22, and from Acts 26, that God's purpose for Paul, his complete purpose for Paul, for him to know the will of the Lord, to be a servant and witness of Christ, of not only what he has seen, what he has heard, what Jesus will show him, and also what he will hear directly from the mouth of Jesus, to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and also to the Gentile kings, was also fulfilled. Because if we look at Acts 26, that is when Paul is witnessing to King Agrippa, who is a Gentile king. And in Acts 22, it talks about him preaching to the Jews. And we know that Paul is an apostle of the Gentiles. So since Paul's calling has been validated by God, by Jesus, by Ananias, and by Luke, we can see that his calling is valid. So the next point that we have to look at, besides who they're sent by, who they're called by, is also their message. So if we go back to Galatians chapter 1, and we look at what Paul says about the message that he preaches. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ." And also in verse 15, it says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." So in terms of his message, Paul says very clearly that what he preaches is not man made up, and he did not receive it from any man, and he did not learn it from any man, but rather it was what he has seen and heard, and what he will see and hear from Jesus Christ. So in the beginning, in verse 1, when Paul talks about how he's not sent from men or by man, this emphasizes how he is not sent by Peter, by John, or by any of the other apostles. And since he did not spend time with any of the other apostles, what he has heard and what he has seen, what he has heard, what he teaches the church is not something that is taught by any of the other apostles, but rather it is through revelation by Jesus Christ and God the Father to him directly. So in terms of the message that Paul preaches, if we look at his way of life and how he chooses to live his life after he was called by God and by Jesus, if we look at verse 13, he says, "For ye have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." So we can see that before he was called by Jesus, Paul talks about how he intensely persecuted the church of God and he tried to destroy it. However, we can see that after Paul was called by Jesus, he completely changed his way of life. And he proved his repentance by his deeds, because instead of persecuting the church and instead of destroying the church, he was rather willing to suffer for the church and to die for the church. And you can see that the message that he preaches about and the message that he demonstrates is that we should carry the cross, we should suffer for Christ, and we should serve God by bearing fruit. So if we look at his message about Jesus Christ and about carrying the cross, if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, this is what Paul says about what his message is about, the basis of what his messages are about. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So what Paul preaches about, what his focus is about, what he magnifies as being important, is not about circumcision or the law, but rather about Jesus Christ and his cross. And if we look at Acts 26:19-20, if we put the gospel about Jesus Christ and him crucified in other words, in Acts 26, verse 19-20, this is what Paul says to King Agrippa about what he preaches about. Acts 26:19-20 says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God, and prove their repentance by their deeds." So what Paul preaches about, what he told King Agrippa he preached about, is that all of us should repent, we should turn to God, and we should prove our repentance by our deeds. And when we repent and we turn to God, this is how he preaches about Jesus Christ, and when he preaches about him crucified, he's talking about how each one of us should prove our repentance by our deeds, how our lives need to be changed to reflect what we believe in. So in terms of how Paul has preached about Jesus Christ and his cross in the church of Galatia, and also in all the other books, if we go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, what does Paul preach when he talks about Jesus? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins, to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So what he preaches about Jesus Christ is about how Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God, to our God and Father. So it is not by our actions, not by the law, not by circumcision that we attain the righteousness of God, but rather because Jesus gave himself for our sins. And if we also look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, we see that he also teaches us about what our response should be to the grace that we have received from God. From Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So it talks about how we receive salvation through faith, and as a gift of God. However, we need to know what the will of God is for each one of us. And it is that by saving us, it is the will of God for each one of us to do good works, to serve him, and to bear fruit, and to carry the cross. If we look at what he talks about it to the Church of Rome, in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, how we can be able to do good works is through our obedience to Jesus Christ and to his word. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith." So here we can see that we have received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. So since we are calling people to the obedience that comes from faith, that means we also need to demonstrate the same obedience, so that what we say is valid and reliable as well. If we go back to Galatians, because we know that Paul doesn't just teach us about Jesus Christ, but he also teaches us about the cross. If we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is where Paul talks about in Galatians about how we need to be crucified with Jesus as well, so that Jesus can live in us. So we look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This is what it says. "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So Paul not only talks about how Jesus has rescued us from the present evil age according to the will of God, but he also talks about how our next step is that we need to be crucified with Christ, and we need to allow Christ to live in us. And also, if we look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 to 17, it's not just that we need to be crucified with Christ and that Christ lives in us, but we also need to be crucified to the world, and the world has to also be crucified to us. And we need to also prove our repentance with our deeds as well. If we look at Galatians chapter 6, 14 to 17, this is what it says. "May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." So he talks about how we also need to be crucified to the world, and the world has to be crucified to us, which means we can't love anything of the world, but rather we should focus our love on Jesus Christ and on doing his will. And he talks about how it's not about following the traditions such as circumcision and obeying the law, which mean anything, because through the law we cannot attain the righteousness of God, but rather through Jesus Christ, that's how we can become a new creation. And that means we need to also live a new life. So just as how Paul abandoned his old ways in persecuting the church, in destroying the church, and in following Judaism, he also urges the church to also be a new creation in abandoning the old ways and following our sinful desires and following our flesh. And we can see that if we're willing to be crucified to the world, if we're willing to allow Jesus to live in us, then we can be like Paul, as he talks about in verse 17, where he bears on his body the marks of Jesus, where Jesus Christ is formed in Paul. So this is what we should attain to do and what we want as well. So that when Jesus Christ lives in us, we can also bear on our bodies the marks of Jesus. And when other people see us, they can also see Jesus as well. So how can we be able to put this into practice? If we look at Galatians 5:25, you can see that the Lord has equipped us with the Holy Spirit so that we can be able to live a godly life and do what is pleasing to Him. Galatians 5:25 says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So if we look at the life of Paul, we can see that he was able to persevere despite all the suffering and hardship and difficulties he went through. And the reason why he was able to do this is because he considered the cost of following Jesus. If we go back to Acts chapter 26, verse 16 to 18, you can see that when Jesus called Paul, he laid out very clearly the game plan of what would happen to Paul and what he would have to experience and go through. So if we go back to Acts 26, verse 16 to 18, this is what Jesus revealed to Paul directly when he called him. He said, "Now get up and stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So we see that Jesus laid out exactly what he had in mind for Paul, that he is appointed to be a servant and witness, but that he will have to suffer in the hands of his own people and to the Gentiles, and that he has to preach about forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith. And we can see that what Paul sees in terms of what he will gain in the end is that if he is willing to suffer for Jesus and to continue to persevere in preaching the gospel, since he's preaching about the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus, he knows that he himself will also receive the same blessing, that he will receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. And this is what we need to also look at as well in terms of the big picture, that when we believe in Jesus, that if we follow him, that there will be suffering and difficulties, but Jesus has warned us in advance that this will happen. And since we know that this will happen, we also need to keep in mind the end goal of what we will get, that we will be able to receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith, that we will also be able to receive the eternal inheritance and the praise, glory, and honor. And if we look at how Paul weighs this out, if we look at Romans chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, we see that Paul has thought it out clearly about how he wants to receive glory, honor, immortality, and peace, rather than trouble and distress, wrath and anger. So if we look at Romans chapter 2, verse 6 to 11, it says, "God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism." So it's up to us to make a choice whether we want to receive what is good in the future, or rather if we will want to take our chances and face wrath and anger in the future. And in terms of Paul's decision to follow Christ and how he considers what he will gain in the future to be of greater value, if we look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, we can see that he has talked about how he has weighed his choices very clearly. So if we look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11, this is what it says. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. So if we remember what Paul said about his past, about how he used to be advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of his own age, and how he knows that if he persists in preaching what he preached before he received the calling from Jesus Christ, he would gain the glory and honor from man, and he would not be persecuted. But you can see that here he says very clearly that in verse 8, that he considered everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And in the same way, it's important that we also weigh out whether we want to receive this righteousness that is by faith, by following the word of God, versus whether we want to be able to live an easy life here and now. So in terms of us having to weigh out the benefits and the gains of following Jesus now versus living our own life now, if we look at Luke chapter 14, verse 28 to 30, we see in Luke chapter 14, verse 28 to 30, Jesus gives us an example about how we need to think very clearly and estimate whether we want to follow through in the end with following him or not. In the same way, if we follow Jesus, we should do so wholeheartedly, and we should follow through to the end. If we look at Luke chapter 14, verse 28 to 30, it says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish it.'" So if we relate this to this real life example, I guess, to our spiritual life, it is important that since we have the word of God, he has laid out exactly what will happen to us. If it happens to Paul, it will happen to us as well. And in terms of how, if we carry the name of Jesus, if we're willing to be his witness and servant, that we will also suffer for his name as well. But we can see what we'll gain in the end. And since we know what we should expect, we can see that we should follow through in persevering and preaching the gospel to the very end. So from today's message, we have talked about how we can check out whether the servants of God, whether the messengers who come and talk to us, who lead us, are from God or from man. And how we can check that out is, well, asking them about their calling and also through their message and comparing that with the word of God. And it's also important for each one of us that we also determine our calling, to remember that we are a chosen people as well, that God has chosen us that we can be able to declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that would be talked about in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, which you can go home and read. But since we have been called by God, it's important that we ask God to help us so that we can not only we can see and hear his words directly from him, and that it's not just something in the past, but also something that is continuous for each one of us as well, just as how Paul preaches about what he has seen and heard and what he sees and hears, that we too can be able to do the same as well, and that we can be able to receive a place among those who are sanctified by faith. So let's end off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just as what we have learned from Paul about how we can be able to have your spirit of discernment to check out whether those who speak your word, those who speak before us are sent by you and whether their message is from you, I pray that you help each one of us to be like Paul in terms of answering the calling that you have given us, that we too can be able to see and hear your word, and that we can be servants of you and witness not only what we have seen and heard, but also what we can see and hear directly from you. And I pray that you help us so that we can continue to persist in our faith, so that we can be able to receive a place among those who have been sanctified by faith, and we can be able to attain the righteousness that is from faith. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.